begin our service this evening with a hymn entitled, O Rejoice in the Lord. Let's please stand as we sing together. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, when peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. So please take a moment and pray together, and let's begin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can rejoice in you, and our soul can be still, knowing that you love us, that you are sovereign, and that you are always in control. So direct in our service tonight, we pray, for your glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Number 97 in your hymn book, number 97, a hymn entitled, Be Still My Soul. This hymn was a favorite of an individual named Eric Little, an athlete who became famous, very famous, in the 1924 Olympics, for his life was profiled in the movie Chariots of Fire. It is said that he taught this hymn to many people. As surely as this hymn comforts others, let us allow the Lord to comfort us through this hymn even now. We'll sing all three stanzas. The last stanza we will sing a cappella. Let's please begin. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways, the peace to our joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restore. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
For our Bible reading time, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off last Sunday, Matthew 12, starting verse 22. We'll conclude through the end of the chapter. Please follow along as I read. Matthew 12, 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute both spake and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I said to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. For I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, Here are my mother, and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And that concludes our Bible reading for this evening.
Good evening. Just want give you a little bit of an update. Some of you read the email, but Pastor Nancy and Sarah ended up hitting a deer between Madison and Milwaukee on Monday night. So their van was possibly totaled. It's still in Madison, and they rented another handicap van. They're now in Michigan, and they've visited the school, I guess, for Sarah, and so they have a bunch of decisions to make. They're asking for prayer in regards to the van and getting all those arrangements made. So they're safely there. We rejoice in the Lord in regards to that. Also, please continue to pray for Nelson and Tail in Nicaragua as there is a political unrest after the election in Nicaragua here shortly ago. And one of the hotbed areas is Nueva Guinea, where they are scheduled to arrive this evening or late this afternoon to have another four-day conference. So please pray for them as there's been some rioting and some other things there. Please pray for their safety in Nicaragua. Also, tomorrow we have a men's fellowship lunch. All you men are invited. It starts about 11:30 or whenever you get there, because it's buffet style out at China King in West Duluth. And then you can see on your handout there or prayer list that college age gathering is at the Lilligards on Friday night this week. A week from tonight, we have our annual pie fellowship for Thanksgiving, so you're all invited to come and bring a pie, and we'll stay afterwards in fellowship. You're just invited to come and participate there. There's a few other announcements. I'll let you read those at your leisure. Before we open God's Word together, we would like to sing one more song. It is our new song of the month. It's called We Are Your Church, singing about our relationship with the Lord, and that we together corporately are his body, or otherwise known as the church, the universal church. Please stand, we'll sing together.
God has built his church on one foundation, Jesus Christ, the living cornerstone, crucified and risen to redeem us. We adore and worship him alone. We are your church, your bride, the people of your name. In your strength we live. We worship unashamed, for your cause we serve. We joyfully proclaim we are your people. We are your church. Set apart, we serve our loving Savior, given power to share redemption's plan. We will tell the world the love of Jesus. We will preach the cross to every land. We are your church, your bride, the people of your name. In your strength we live, we worship unashamed. For your cause we serve, we joyfully proclaim. We are your people, we are your church. With a shout the bridegroom is returning. Heaven's prince will come to claim his own. We will rise to reign with him forever. We will sing our praise around his throne. We are your church, your bride, the people of your name. In your strength we live, we worship unashamed. For your cause we serve, we joyfully proclaim. We are your people, we are your church.
Please be seated. While Pastor Roxer is gone for a little bit over a week here in Michigan, we have a number of individuals who will be stepping in the pulpit. And tonight we have Tom Stiegel, who will be teaching us from the book of Psalms. So at this time, Tom, I'll invite you to come up.
Good evening. If you would take your Bibles, please, and open them to Psalm 42. As we'll have a study tonight from the hymnal of the nation of Israel, God's national covenanted chosen people. And I trust that you will be encouraged by what we read. Before we look on the pages of God's Word together, let's just take a moment to bow our heads and hearts together in prayer. Father, as we come before you tonight as the bride of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, together to worship as the song just indicated, we pray, Father, that if our hearts are down, if we are focused on ourselves, whatever may be distracting us from directing our focus upon you, we pray that you would just use your word and the Spirit of God and even my preaching, Father, tonight to just rivet our gaze back upon Jesus Christ and that he would be our hope tonight. That we would walk away encouraged, uplifted, Father, and pointed to Christ, drawn closer to him, convicted perhaps where necessary. But Father, we pray that your Spirit would use this message tonight to that end, that Christ would be uplifted, the church would be edified and equipped, and so, Father, we could serve you and please you. We pray for all these things tonight, and I just give you thanks as well for the opportunity to teach and to serve you in this way and to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight. And so we ask for all these things tonight in the name of our precious Savior, our all-sufficient Lamb of God who died for all our sins. As Pastor Scott mentioned, Pastor Roxer, before he left, asked if I could teach a couple of messages while he was gone, and certainly I was willing to do that and very thankful for the opportunity. But he basically left it wide open and said, you can preach on whatever you are led of the Lord to preach, and as long as I ran it by him before he left. And I mentioned that I'd like to teach on the Psalms. And he said, by all means, go for it. And as I think of the Psalms, they are so encouraging to the people of God and to saints down through the centuries as they have ministered time and again to my soul and no doubt to yours. And as you read them, you can see in them real human needs. As the Word of God and the Psalms in particular you see the psalmists laying bare their souls before God. And God's word does not sugarcoat the human condition or the circumstances we face, and I appreciate it for that. But you also see in the Psalms, particularly, the provision of God and the sufficiency of God. You see believers who are downcast being lifted up and encouraged. And I trust that's what you will see tonight in Psalm 42, for in fact, that is what it's all about. Let's begin tonight by reading this psalm together. I'll begin reading actually with the inscription right above verse 1. It says, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." What do we see in verses 1 through 11? We see a believer, no doubt. He knows the Lord, who has been dwelling too long upon the criticisms of his enemies and their questions. Where is your God? Perhaps you feel that way tonight. Perhaps the results of the recent election have got you down. And you're not only in disbelief, but it's led to dismay. And as you pondered it further, it's led to even discouragement. As you look at the situation going on in the world, and in our country in particular, as we are moving from a Romans 2 and 3 type society to a Romans 1 type of society. We're hearing about a fiscal cliff coming up, and boy, that does a lot to instill a sense of peace, doesn't it? With a recent vote, we know that several states approved homosexual marriage, or two anyway, and our state did not prohibit it, but blocked it, blocked traditional marriage between a man and a woman. And of course, one state legalized the use of marijuana. And so we see the direction that things are going, and it can be very discouraging if we ponder these things too long, and if we set our focus upon them. And we see here that the psalmist, for his situation that he was in, he was being criticized, and he was apparently in a foreign land. He was outside the land of Israel, and he wanted to go back with the people of God to worship, but he was cut off from them. And he was discouraged. And he was listening to his critics. And he was getting down. And so this is the general context that we see here of Psalm 42. And perhaps you can relate. Now, we don't know who in particular wrote this psalm. It wasn't David, apparently. It's not attributed to him with the ascription at the top. We don't know when exactly it was written historically. We do know that this individual probably was outside the land of Israel, for he says that in verse 6 that he will remember the Lord from the land of Jordan, where the Jordan River flows from Mount Hermon, way to the north of Israel, and from a little hill called Mizar, which was in the range of mountains below Mount Hermon. So he was apparently cut off from his people. That's about all we know. But as far as the spiritual condition goes, I want you to note several things that we saw in these verses. First of all, note that he is down spiritually. In verse 5, he says to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Again in verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me." In verse 11, he begins saying again, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Why was this individual downcast? Well, according to this psalm itself, it was because of his critics. We see that in verse 3, where he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" And then we also see in verse 10, it says, "My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" This individual apparently was seeking to follow the Lord, and he was a testimony of some sort because it elicited within his contemporaries some sort of negative reaction and criticism, and they mocked him and said, "Where is your God?" And maybe in light of the direction that our country is going, you're saying, "God, where are you in all this?" And you're getting anxious and you're downcast. And yet we see the answer to this is to fix our gaze back upon the Lord. That's what the psalmist did. That's why he says in verse 5, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And he concludes the same way in verse 11, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." You see, regardless of the reasons or factors in your life affecting discouragement, perhaps even depression, God can lift you up, dear believer, and set you upon a solid rock, solid spiritual footing, and raise up your countenance if you're downcast here tonight, provided that you will look to Him and get your eyes off of self and circumstances. Now, as we think of countenance, this speaks of somebody's face, but it also indicates a direction where somebody is looking with their eyes. And the direction that you look is the direction you will go, physically and spiritually in life. This is very evident to me as I drive with my wife from time to time, and when I'm driving, we will point things out to one another, and you know, I'll say, "Hey, honey, look at that over there." And guess what happens? And sometimes I don't even realize I'm doing it until I hear, "Tom, Tom," and then, "Oh, yeah, here we go again." Where are you looking tonight? You're looking to Jesus Christ as your blessed hope? You know, I have not known of any believer in the 40-plus years of my short life so far, and 25 or so as a believer, who has dwelt too long upon God and gotten discouraged. Do you know anybody like that? No, our problem is always the exact opposite. And so we see that when it comes to this psalm here, the first lesson we need to learn is that when downcast spiritually, stop focusing upon yourself and start looking to God in faith. This psalmist's problem was that he was focused on himself. And we see that through the use of personal pronouns mentioned some 35 times in the psalm. Me, my, and I. He was stuck on himself. And yet the Lord is only mentioned 14 times total by comparison. And as a result, he struggled with depression. You ever been there? You know, this reminded me not only of times in my life, but the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Remember, he had gotten his eyes off of Jesus Christ and his identification with Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he had died to the sin nature and that he was alive unto God in Christ Jesus, and that now he was to walk in newness of life, recalling his position in Christ, reckoning upon that, walking consistently with that perspective, and yielding his members in light of that. And when he put himself back under the law as a means of his sanctification in Romans 7, he resorted to willpower himself. And consequently, he got discouraged and he got spiritually defeated. And remember, he was in the mire of sin. He said, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the very thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. Therefore, I conclude it's no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You realize that Paul uses the word I some 26 times in Romans 7, 14 through 25. And he mentions the Spirit of God zero times. And how does he get deliverance at the end of that chapter? He gets his eyes off of himself and he gets them back on Jesus Christ. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why in Romans 8, 1, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He remembers his position in Christ again, and he begins to walk by means of the Spirit of God in Romans 8. And you see very little of I in Romans 8, and much of Christ, and much of the Spirit of God. So this is how we become depressed. We take our eyes off of the Lord. Now, depression sometimes, and let's be clear about this, though I think that it often has a spiritual connection, it is not always due to a lack of faith. And sometimes Christians will say, oh, if you just have enough faith, you will always pull out of your condition. Sometimes depression, especially when it's chronic and severe, it may have a number of physiological factors connected to it and that contribute to it. And so I'm not suggesting that if you just have enough faith, you know, you'll overcome any physiological problem you have. For in fact, the mind or the brain and the chemicals we have in our body, we know, are physiological. Your brain is every bit as much an organ of your body as your heart and your lungs. And there may be some physiological reasons that contribute to that. But so often, I believe, the majority of the time, the problem is a lack of faith. Or it's a spiritual problem, as what we think tends to affect our bodies. There's a psychosomatic relationship there. Instead of our own bodies affecting how we think and our choices we've made to trust the Lord or not can affect our physical condition. After all, does not our volition come into play? That's what Scripture teaches. And that's exactly what Proverbs teaches as well. I trust most of you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Great promises to memorize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And guess what? He will direct your path. But what do the next two verses say? Do not be wise in your own eyes. And by the way, will you tend to trust the Lord if you think you can handle it and you're smart enough to run your own life and that kind of thing? No. So reliance upon the Lord is directly related to our view of ourself and our high view of God. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What will be the result? Verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Your choices will affect your countenance and even your psyche and your body perhaps. That's why Proverbs 17, verse 22 even says that a merry heart does good, like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. There is a physiological effect. And I love Nehemiah 8:10. I've gone back to this many a time in my Christian life as I've been down and sorrowful. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so there is a relationship here. Depression and discouragement essentially result from, I believe, many times, self-occupation. And a lack of occupation with the Lord. And this is the problem I have with, and I think the Word of God has, more importantly, with the modern psychology movement of our day, secular psychology, as it focuses you on self. Believe in yourself. You have it within you. Look within. In fact, in our therapeutic culture of self, we've become masters at shifting the blame from ourselves to others. Instead of learning to take personal responsibility, we become masters. We've come up with all kinds of scapegoats. You know, the problem I have is with my gambling or my addiction is I just am genetically disposed. It's the genes that caused me to do it. One time several years ago, I remember driving one night, and I had the radio on in the car, and I couldn't believe it. They said that they had found a gambling gene, and they thought it was connected to a gene for homosexuality as well, and they went on to talk about that. I thought, this is just completely unbiblical. Or sometimes we say, well, it's our environment that has affected us. Or it's the people around me. You know, the spouse that you have caused you to do this. You know, you don't have to read too far in the Bible to see that that is a problem that has gone on for some 6,000 years. Or parents sometimes shift blame and say, well, you know, I know my kid did this, but they were hanging out with these other kids. Well, what does that say about your kids? That they were hanging out with the kids who did that. And they went along with the kids who did that. Yes, it's true, 1 Corinthians 15:33, that bad company corrupts good morals, but where are the Daniels of our generation who will stand when others bow? Oh, I'm just a victim of circumstance, some people say. It's not my fault, I just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or how about this one, relabeling. Today it's no longer sin, but sickness. And beyond that, it's no longer even viewed as immorality. We have like homosexuality today, as we've been learning from Scripture lately. It's not even viewed as sickness anymore. It's viewed as a positive thing, something to be celebrated. It's not immorality, it's the new morality. It's love. That's why one believer told me recently, he said, you know, I was really tempted to just spray paint on some of these no signs around town, the words S-I-N. That's what it really is. It's not love, it's sin. And so what the Lord wants in all of our lives as believers or even the unbelievers of our world is to learn to take personal responsibility for who we are and where we're at. Instead of pinning the tail on the wrong donkey, the Lord wants us to admit, I am the donkey. We are not victims, dear saints. We are victors as believers in Jesus Christ, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And some people say, oh, well, your problem, you know, is just you have too low of self-esteem. Self-esteem. That's the problem. I even have heard believers say that at times. Isn't it amazing that in our therapeutic culture of self in our Western world, that so often touts self-esteem and raising your self-esteem, that hasn't seemed to help after decade upon decade and decade of this indoctrination of psychology? You would think by now that our self-esteem would be through the roof. And yet, we are a society of very empty, discouraged, and disgruntled people. Why? Because the solution lies not in our circumstances, not with changing other people, but with a relationship with the Lord, as God has created every human being with the capacity to have a relationship with Him. As somebody has said, we all have a God-shaped vacuum in every one of us. And there's no rest for anyone's soul until they find their rest in Jesus Christ. And He fills that vacuum. The one in whom we are to find our real esteem and identity, dear saints, is Jesus Christ. So you should not be focusing upon yourself or upon others. But the Bible does say that God views us in a particular way, and it would be good for us to see ourselves with divine viewpoint from God's perspective. That's why turn with me next in your Bibles. We'll come back to Psalm 42. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. How should you view yourself? Again, we're not talking about focusing on self here, but seeing ourselves as God sees us from His perspective. To have a healthy, biblical, divine viewpoint. First of all, we should see ourselves as made in the image of God and therefore precious to God. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation, the original creation of mankind. And we'll pick it up in verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made man in his image, male and female, he made them, verse 27 says. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It does not mean that we are made in his physical likeness, as God is not 6 feet tall and 200 pounds, you know.